Let's open with prayer today as we attempt to unfold the scriptures, to figure out what's in them, and then to allow them to work in our lives. It's two parts, understanding it and then applying it, making it real to us. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for the privilege it is to be counted as yours, and for the privilege to study your word in a safe place where this room is especially designed for studying your word and for hearing it and thinking about it. And Lord, as we leave this place today, help us to meditate on these things and to find someone else to share it with and to bring someone else to church next week with us so they might know more about you. Lord, give us insight as we study these words that you have left for us, prepared for us personally and corporately. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 4. And I'll be reading verses 13 through 25. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. Pastor Tyler and I are team teaching through the book of Romans, so we're going to be in Romans for over a year. But it's really neat when God can combine, you know, the words of an older guy like me with the words of a younger guy. You know, like Pastor Tyler has, you know, a different vocabulary and a different outlook on life sometimes, and that's all good. But God brings them all together as we work together to explain the Word of God as a team. Romans chapter 4, and I'll start with verse 13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is the father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. That's what David read for us, wasn't it? It was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's Romans chapter 5, verses 13 through 25. I was told this week by someone who watches our church service online that, George, you're really serious. You're really serious about when you're standing up there talking. And I said, yeah, I really believe what I'm talking about, and I try to be serious, not mean, but really serious about what I'm saying. And she goes, he was always used to me laughing, you know, and telling jokes and having a good time. Well, it's a different context, but I hope that I'll try to smile more so that you know that I'm serious about this, but I'm concentrating, and it's really explaining God's love to people over and over again through all these passages is a neat thing. But the second thing she said was, you know, I've really noticed how friendly your church is. I said, I'm Catholic. I've never, ever been in a place that was that friendly, of God's people together being so friendly. So thank you for showing your love to each other and not being afraid of doing that. Well, today we're going to look at justification by faith illustrated by Abraham. Justification by faith as illustrated by Abraham. So how does God justify the ungodly? How does God declare and treat us as righteous when we receive Jesus as our Savior? As Pastor Tyler showed us so well a couple weeks ago, salvation is by faith alone. Not by works, but it's by grace alone. You know, if you were Jewish and you would hear what I say today, or you heard what Pastor Tyler said last week, you would automatically ask, but what about our father, Abraham? Don't you know about this guy, Abraham? Because they looked back in time at him as the father of all who are faithful, the great example of all who are saved. And you know, Paul, growing up Jewish and, you know, being trained to be a rabbi, he already knew what these Jews were going to ask. So I think this passage is really kind of like saying, hey, I'm so glad you asked. I'm so glad you asked about Abraham, because I was about ready to tell you about him anyways. So Paul explains how Abraham was justified in this chapter 4 of Romans that we read. Not by works, but by faith in God's promise. As David read for us, he believed God, and it was what? Given to him, reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, every good Jew spends their lives trying to live righteously by keeping the law, by, you know, the line here, by meticulously following all those things that they think will make them right somehow with God. If, oh, I can't go this way, I can't go that way. Oh, so, and they thought, some of them thought that, hey, Christianity is that way too. It's just a continuation of the Jewish faith. But Paul uses this Old Testament illustration about the life of Abraham to show that we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And as we read through chapter 4, you know, I always look for key words, you know, words that kind of repeat themselves. Those are going to kind of give you the theme, the main thing that's talked about in a passage. And the two key words in chapter 4 are faith and counted. Faith and counted. The word faith, pistuo, or believe, occurs 16 times in chapter 4. That's a lot. That's a lot for a small chapter 4. And faith means to put our trust or our reliance on something outside of ourselves. Generally, that's what it means. And then there's this other word, counted. And the same word is translated with three different words in chapter 4. Counted, or credited, or imputed. It's all the same word. And that occurs 11 times in chapter 4. And credited is a banking term. It means to put into one's account. I did that this week, by the way. You know, I had money in one account, and it wasn't making me any money. You know, no interest. Why am I letting this bank have my money and not giving me any interest? And I got another account where I can make a little bit of interest. Maybe I'll put it in there. So I transferred. I put it into the other account. And that's what the idea is there. It's a banking term. And so what we think about verses 13 through 25 should revolve around those two words, around faith and around counted. I'd like for you to take a couple minutes to answer these questions that I have for you. So just scribble something down. First question, what is faith? What is faith? The second question, what good is faith anyways? So just take a minute or so, grab a piece of paper. There's a pencil in the pew in front of you. I'll get a drink, and I'll wait. It takes courage to wait for a crowd and they're silent. I'm running out of it. So I'm going to start. I'm going to go on. So let's dive into this passage and try to figure out what it says. And I hope that when you go home today, you'll say, you know, I really want to read that over again. There's a couple of things that Pastor George missed. And that's okay. That's okay. I want you to do that. I want you to read it again and think about it. But I'm going to try to come up with four statements about how and why Abraham was justified by faith. Four statements about how and why Abraham was justified by faith from verses 13 through 25. The first statement is that Abraham was not justified by keeping the law. Abraham was not justified by keeping the law. Look at verses 13 through 15 again. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Abraham was not justified by keeping all those Jewish rules that we talked about already. You know, by walking the line that he was supposed to walk to be a good Jew. He was not justified by doing that, but he was justified by faith. And you know, every Jew, if they would think about this, already knew about this because they knew the chronological record. My youngest son, Daniel, has a best friend who's Jewish, and he's going to Prague, actually, this summer to be part of his wedding. And I was amazed in talking with him how many things he knows. They know it, but they don't make this connection between what the Old Testament says and Jesus. But everybody would know this chronological fact that Abraham was not justified by keeping the law, because the law itself was not revealed to Moses until 500 years after Abraham lived. So there's no way that Abraham could be justified by keeping the law. That makes sense time-wise. You know, in talking with unbelievers, and I do talk with quite a few unbelievers during the week, it's something I work at doing. The thing that most will say when you talk to them about how they're saved or how they're going to get to heaven, they'll say that that is dependent upon me keeping the law, keeping what they say is the Ten Commandments. It's only part of the law. The Ten Commandments are part of the law. But they'll say, I keep the Ten Commandments, and therefore I'm going to go to heaven. But you know what? God tells us it's impossible to keep the Ten Commandments. Only one person did that, and that was Jesus. But everybody else has broken the law. They don't keep the Ten Commandments. And isn't it strange that the very thing that every man will admit that he can't do and that he's broken is what they say they're depending upon for their salvation? Isn't that strange? It's strange to me. The law reveals God's perfect standards of righteousness, so it's a good thing. The law was not given to save men, but to show them that they need to be saved. Awareness of that inability to be good enough for God should drive men to put their faith in God's promises, in God. You know, if men could fulfill the law with their own good works, there would be no reason to believe God's promises. No reason, really, for Jesus to come and die on a cross. Jesus, that's okay. It's okay that you did that, but really what I'm doing myself is good enough. It's good enough. I'm keeping my own Ten Commandments here. And that's not right. Abraham was justified because he believed God's promises. That belief was reckoned or put into his account as righteousness. And you know, in exactly the same way, when a person believes God's promise of salvation through Jesus Christ, that also happens to us. That act of faith is reckoned to that person who has believed in Jesus as Christ's own righteousness. That's what God sees when he looks at us. He sees the death of his Son, the blood of Jesus, when he looks at us, and therefore we are declared righteous. Abraham was not justified by keeping the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, but through faith, just as we are. Isn't it neat? So that's the first statement about how and why Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham was not justified by keeping the law. Second statement we find in verses 16 through 17. Abraham was justified by grace. Look at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 4. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. God's promise springs from his grace. His grace, God's grace, is not something we deserved or something that we earned, but it's offered to us by God. The promise comes, according to the Greek text there, out of faith, ek. The preposition is ek, ek, out of faith. And the second Greek preposition there is kata, k-a-t-a, so that it might be by or according to the standard of grace. Our wonderful God makes the promises available. He is a giver. God is the one who does it. Everything depends upon him. It's absolutely guaranteed. When he makes us these promises, they're absolutely guaranteed, 100%. Not like buying a car. You know, maybe it'll work. Maybe they'll keep their word. It's 100% what God promises. When we believe as Abraham did in Christ, we receive the same kind of justification that Abraham has today. Justified by faith. Justified by the grace of God. Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith." Abraham's faith was amazing and wonderful, wasn't it, when you think about it? Abraham didn't have a Bible like we have. We have 66 books. so that we can study and we can look at, we can memorize. He didn't have that. But all he had was the simple promise of God. And not only that, he was almost alone as a believer. He was surrounded by heathen, pagan unbelievers. He had no long record of believers in the past to look back on like we do. You know, I can even cite people from our own church here. Wow, that person, they believed, they trusted God, and he declared them righteous. Abraham didn't have that. He himself was helping to write the record of faith that we have today. Abraham was justified not by works, but by grace. The third statement about how and why Abraham was justified by faith, the reading verses 18 through 22. Abraham was justified by believing God's promise, by believing God's promise. Verse 18 says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness." Abraham believed what God had promised. He believed against hope when there was no human grounds for believing what God said. He believed. He believed in spite of all the circumstances. He was almost 100 years old, and his wife was almost as old, and God promised they would have a son. Can you imagine? What? God, you said what? I and this wife of mine are going to have a son? God, you see how old I am? He believed, it says, without staggering, without wavering. He believed God with all of his heart. He believed that God could do what he said. He believed that God is able. Do you believe that God is able? When you pray to God and you ask him for things that are impossible, do you believe that he can do it? He can. Trust him. Trust him. Why did God delay in sending Abraham and Sarah a son? I think that one reason is that God permitted all their natural strength to decline and then disappear. So they would have to stand back and say, whoa, this really has nothing to do with us. This is all God. This is everything that has to do with God and what he does. A 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old woman could not normally have a child, could they? In this case, reproductively, they were both dead. But Abraham continued to believe God and his promise. What a man of faith. In the same way, sinners, us today, must believe that spiritually we are dead. We're dead. We have no chance. We can't work our way to God. And we're unable to save ourselves. We have to put our faith in the sacrifice that has been made for us by Jesus on the cross, and not what we do. We put our trust in God, trust in Jesus and his work, and God releases his saving power. He makes us a child of God by his strength and by his grace, and God saves us. Abraham was justified by believing God's promise, and so are we today. We believe that verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has what? Everlasting life. And I'm smiling when I'm saying this. It's fun. It's really a good thing. It's the love of God expressed to us through Jesus, through the scriptures. It's serious, but it's talking about wonderful thing that God has done for us. Abraham was justified believing God's promise, and we are too today. And the fourth statement is Abraham's example applies to us too. Look at verses 23 and 25. It's really application of this whole passage. It says, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believed in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So it's really nice in this passage because Paul actually applies this passage. He tells us how we should understand it, which is really neat, I think. Understand it this way. You know, many times people look at a passage of Scripture and go off this way or add something to it or take something away from it. But Paul says, this is how you are to understand what I've just said here. That's really neat. These things in the Old Testament were also written for us. God has one way of saving men in all ages. It's by grace through faith, not by works. We believe God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We believe that Jesus died for our sins and was resurrected from the dead. We believe that his sacrifice paid for our sins. We believe that we are justified by faith. Today, we do not look forward to a fulfillment of the promise like Abraham did, that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is going to take care of all this. Somehow, the Messiah is going to do it. But we look back at the accomplished fact and believe what God did. It's faith, not only in facts, that God brought all this to pass, but we believe in God's power. He was able to do this. Just like Abraham believed God, and then when we believe, we trust in Jesus, God makes us a part of his family. So what did you write at the beginning? What did you write on your piece of paper? What is faith? And what is the value of faith? How does God justify the ungodly? How does God declare and treat us as righteous? It is by placing our faith in Christ alone for our salvation. Our faith in Christ alone gives us good standing before God. Have you placed your faith, your trust in Christ? Have you been justified by faith? Has righteousness been put into your account? You know, yesterday something happened to me at the church here. I was here for men's breakfast, and I had a lot of time, and I needed to fix a coat hanger, like a clothes hanger in my office. I've been wanting to do this for 6 months, and finally, God, I planned to do this. So I brought all the stuff that I would need for my house, because I live like 22 miles away from here, and I thought, if I forget one thing, I'm going to have to get in the car and drive back. And so I had like 2 armfuls of stuff. I had extension cord, that's the church's, and I had hammer, I had wrenches, I had, putty knives, I had screwdrivers, I had my level, I had tape measure, I had the inserts, you know, the plugs you put into the wall, and I actually had screws too, and I had all that stuff, and I laid it out on the table. And I was hoping, you know, that I would do this so that Dina would be happy with me, that I didn't put this, like, big hole in the side of the wall so, like, she would see it, or put a screw in the wall so she could also hang her stuff. on the screw that comes out the other side of the wall. So I was ready to go. I was ready to do this. So I had it all wrapped on the table, and I picked up the bit, or picked up the electric drill. I was going to put a bit in the drill. There's one thing I forgot to bring. You know what that is? A little key, or chuck, sometimes we called it. And because I didn't have that, everything else was worthless. Put your faith in Christ. Because without that, everything else is worthless. It won't work. Yeah, they did have another electric drill down in the maintenance room. So our trustees were taking care of me. So it did get fixed. And you can go in there today. I left the door open. So you can actually see what I did. Dina, don't worry. There's no big hole in the wall. So it was good. But the main thing from that illustration is all this other stuff won't get you to heaven. And all your gifts, all your abilities, all the works you do won't get you there. You need that chuck. You need the key. And the key is Jesus, having a personal relationship with Christ, accepting you as your Savior. That's what gets the doors of heaven open for you for eternity. Get your sins saved and give you blessing after blessing in your life that you can get nowhere else except through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that's really a lot of details, a lot of stuff in there that we could have talked about, and we will talk about probably in eternity and also in the life of our church. Lord, I just pray that you'll bless every person that's here and you'll use us for your glory. All the things that we do everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen.